So in Acts chapter 26 there, we'll get to our passage here in just a moment. I'll waste just a couple minutes here while Chris and Andrea come in. It's good for me to be able to see these doors, or see out the window, see people coming. But anyway, so anyway, they're coming in, and so... Hey! that's fine. Yeah, we're just getting started. Nope, you're good. We're just getting started. I saw you coming by the window, and I said, we'll waste just a couple minutes until they get here. They give us plenty of time to find Acts chapter 26. You say, we would have been here sooner, but the food wasn't ready yet. And we're good. Food's always a good excuse. Okay, so Acts chapter 26. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. And ask His blessing on the service here today. Dear Lord, we come to You once again today. Thank You for Your blessings. And thank You so much, Lord, for this time in Your house, Lord. And we thank You for the singing. We thank You for the fellowship. And Lord, just the time that we're able to spend together and enjoy one another. And Lord, together around Your word and around this common bond, Lord, of You and us and Your common salvation. Lord, we just pray asking You, Lord, that You would just meet with us here today, Lord. I just pray that You guide and direct me as I make a feeble attempt to preach Your word. I just pray, Lord, that You would direct my thoughts and my words, Lord, that be pleasing unto You, Lord. Be with each person here, Lord, that they would get from the service exactly that which is needed today. Just work in hearts and lives, Lord, and do what only You can do. And Lord, I just pray be with those who aren't able to be with us here this morning as well. I pray, Lord, Your blessings in their lives. And Lord, just help them this week, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, thank You so much for all that You do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, to kind of catch us up to date here on where we're at, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're almost to the end. Almost to the end of the book of Acts. We've got 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And I've been flying through these final chapters. We got up to chapter 20 and somewhere around that area, I think 21, Paul got arrested. And from that time, we've just been following him as he stands before leader after leader. And so last week, if you remember, we were looking at Paul as he stood before the leaders at Jerusalem. And whenever a plot to assassinate him was uncovered, they sent him to Caesarea to Felix, who kept him for 2 years. And they had he had several conversations with him. And if you read in chapter 24, verse 25, I think it's a very powerful passage there, that Paul is reasoning with him about the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to Felix, the governor of Judea at that time, one of the most powerful men in Israel at that time. And Paul is reasoning with him about the things of God. And it says that Felix trembled. Felix was an extremely corrupt politician. He was known for his wickedness. History has him recorded as being a very corrupt man. But as Paul reasoned with him about the gospel, Felix trembled. Unfortunately, it didn't go much past that. And by the way, as we're looking at these things, something that I'd like to highlight just as a side note of it, is all these people that Paul witnesses to that rejects Christ. There's many people that he witnesses to that rejects Christ. And the reason I bring that out is we have this idea that it's our job to convert sinners, that somehow it's our job that we have to win them all. And we see that Jesus didn't do that, Paul didn't do that, and you're not going to do it either. So that's just a side note on us here. But anyway, Paul's reasoning made Felix tremble. And then after Felix, after those 2 years, there was a man named Festus. I don't know what it is with these strange F names here, but Festus replaced Felix. And as soon as he replaced Felix, we looked at last week, that the Jews began to accuse Paul before Festus. Within days of Festus taking office, so to speak. So if we consider the recent Irish elections, you know, that took place a good while ago. Yeah. They haven't even done anything yet. They may never do anything. I don't know. But by this time, the Jews would have already rose up to the government and said, hey, we need to do something about Paul. That was their first thing, their first priority. And so Festus followed Felix. Paul stood before him. and he appealed to Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. He says, whenever he sees how Festus is dealing with him and how the Jews are dealing with him, he says, I'm not going to get a fair trial in Israel. They're after me. They want to kill me. And he's after pleasing them. And so he'll let them kill me. And so he appeals to Caesar. And that put put Festus in a very tight spot, because he knew he was getting ready to send an innocent man with no charges against him as a prisoner to the highest official, highest ruler in the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. So could you imagine what that would look like? Festus sends a prisoner and sends him to Rome and says, this guy appealed to you. And Caesar says, well, what did he do? Nothing. Well, why is he standing before me? Right. So Festus is in a very difficult position, because whenever a Roman citizen appeals unto Caesar, yeah, he has that right. And they must refer him to Caesar. And so all of Festus's and Felix's corruptness would come out. It wouldn't bode well for them. So that brings us to our text for today. King Agrippa is in town. Another powerful ruler. This is Herod Agrippa. This is one of the rulers in the line of the Herods. You think of Herod that killed the babies in Bethlehem. That was his grandpa. His grandfather. Herod that killed James and saw that it pleased the people, and he went about to kill Peter as well, imprison Peter, and the angel delivered Peter out of the prison. Yeah. That was his dad. And now we've got Herod Agrippa, and we've got Paul standing before him. So this isn't really a good track record for the Herod family with Paul standing before him, right? And so we're going to pick that up in Acts chapter 26 as all the pomp and circumstance already took place in the end of chapter 25, as all of the royal court come in and the governors and the king and all of that. By the way, this Herod Agrippa was involved in an incestuous relationship. He was living with his sister as his wife. That makes it even more weird, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And so anyway, they're all here together, a family affair, so to speak, getting ready to hear Paul out. And in chapter 26, Paul is given permission to speak. And of all the things that Paul could speak about, all the things that he could say when he's talking to such a corrupt politician, the king at that time, one of the mighty Herods in that dynasty, mm-hmm, out of all the things that Paul could talk about, what do you think he's going to say? Because if we were in that position, if I was in that position, I would be pleading for my life and for my release, wouldn't you? But that's not what Paul is going to be doing here. So let's read here, starting in verse number 1. We're going to read quite a passage here, but it's an interesting, it's a compelling story. So hopefully I can read it as such. So verse number 1 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So already he's complimentary toward Agrippa, and he says, I know you've been in Israel for a long time. You're very well accustomed to the culture and the customs and the religion of the Jews. And so I'm asking you, hear me patiently. This is going to be lengthy. Okay? He knew ahead of time. He says, I'm going to keep you for a while. Be patient with me. This is important. He says in verse number 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So I know I read a lengthy passage of scripture here, but as we see Paul standing before King Agrippa, Festus is here, Bernice is here, there's a great court of people here to hear him speaking. Of all the things that he could speak of, the one thing that was most pressing on his mind was he told about the day he got saved. Yeah. He told about what God had done in his life. And so today I want to consider this thought, a story worth telling again. Story worth telling again. And so for those who make notes in their Bible or maybe just have a good memory, I will admit, I know I've preached from this passage about a year ago. Okay? I just say that before time so you're not looking at your Bible and say, he preached on this already. Okay? I realize I preached on this just a little over a year ago. And I preached a similar message, actually. But I figure that it is worth repeating. It's worth telling again. And so we're going to be looking at this today, a story worth telling again. And so as he was standing before the most powerful men in Israel and had the opportunity to speak, what he said spoke volumes.
Yes.
It was powerful. It tells us a whole lot about Paul and about our Christian life, what it should be. If we look through the whole book of Acts here, Luke, that wrote the book, actually recorded this three different times. Mm-hmm. Paul's conversion experience happened in in Acts chapter 9. Then Paul tells about it again in Acts chapter 22 as he stands before the Jews. And now he tells about it again as he's standing before the Gentiles. Three different times that it's told just in the book of Acts. Yeah. Then if you look in Galatians chapter number 1, Paul is writing to all the churches in Galatia. And guess what he introduces his letter with? His testimony.
Yeah.
He tells about the day he got saved. He tells about that Damascus Road experience.
Right.
And then he alludes to it in most of his other epistles that he wrote. And so he tells about it over and over again. It seems to me that Paul rather enjoyed telling people about when he got saved and the work that God was doing in him.
Yes.
I can imagine as Paul was traveling around, he had guys that were traveling with him. Timothy was with him. Luke was with him. Like I said, Luke recorded it three different times, right?
Right.
This was something that Luke probably heard quite often. And I wondered, I was talking to Les about this last night, I wondered as they were walking around, as they were traveling from place to place, Paul would come in contact with new people that hadn't heard the story yet.
Right.
And I can imagine him coming up to a new crowd, to some new people, and saying, "Have I told you about the day whenever I was traveling to Damascus and there was a light that shone?" And they would be glued, they would be fixed on him, and he'd be telling the story of his conversion experience. He'd be telling about when he got saved. And I wonder if Luke and Timothy and all the rest of them back there saying, "Here he goes again."
Yeah.
Maybe they're mouthing the words because they haven't memorized. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was like that, or maybe they were excited about it as well because they realized what it was, and maybe they're elbowing each other, "This is my favorite part."
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm picturing in my mind. I have a vivid imagination. I don't know. And so I'm seeing these things. But I was thinking about it. Les's step-grandfather. We always had a joke going about him because every time you see him, he tells the same stories.
Yes.
You know anyone that's like that? Every time you meet him, you know you're going to hear about this or this. Or they always have the same story. Well, this guy was that way. He still is. And her mom will say, "Oh, yeah, he stopped by and he told me this story again." It's the same thing over and over again. Even whenever we were traveling around on deputation, we were always in new churches, right?
Yeah.
And Les got so aggravated because everywhere we went, we had to tell the same stories. We were telling about, you know, our call to Ireland. We were telling about our trip to Ireland. We were telling about the people. And we're always saying the same things over and over again. And Les is like, "I can't wait till we get to Ireland just so we quit telling the same stories and we have new ones." And so this is kind of, it goes about, we can relate to this in different areas. But with Paul, the story that he kept telling over and over and over again was the day he met Jesus, and it changed his life completely.
Right.
Changed the direction that he was going completely. And it seems like his testimony was his favorite witnessing tool.
Yes.
And a powerful tool it was.
Mm-hmm.
And so what about you? When is the last time that you told someone about the day that you got saved? When's the last time you related your testimony to someone? And so I've given a lot of thought about this just because we are on the verge of our church chartering service here at the end of April.
Yeah.
Hopefully, if I can get everything together. Let's see. And I've said all those who are interested in being chartering members and whatnot, I need to talk with you. I need to get your testimonies and that kind of thing. So I've been considering people's testimonies. And I know some people's, others I don't know yet. I will. And so I'll get to that. Those of you who've expressed a desire in becoming members of the church, I will get to that eventually. I'm a little slow. And so don't worry. I will do that. But until then, I want to encourage you with what a wonderful tool your testimony is. Truly is.
Right.
I don't know about you. I don't know if there's ever been a time where you've just kind of sat down and you've thought through about the day that the Lord saved you. If you can, if you have it in a form that you can relate to other people, that you can tell to other people, or if you just never really gave thought about it. But it is something important that the Lord has given you, something, a great blessing to you,
right,
if you're saved here today.
Right.
And so first, I want to clarify what I mean by your personal testimony, okay? I don't want to just assume that everyone knows what I'm talking about. And by the way, if there's ever anything that I'm talking about, anything that I say that you don't understand, come to me and ask. I'll clarify.
Right.
Okay? They're just, I have no idea what he's saying. Ask me about it. And so to clarify what I'm talking about, a testimony, just in general, we've all heard about people testifying in court, you know, things like that. A testimony is a person's account of a particular event or happening.
Yeah.
And your personal, your salvation testimony is about the day you got saved. Pretty simple. But I want to look at two different aspects of your personal testimony today. Okay? Two different aspects of it. And the first one is that I just said, the day that you got saved. Just as Paul related here on the road to Damascus, the light shone from heaven, your testimony probably will not be like his. Okay?
Right.
There's probably not going to be a light from heaven. You fall down, you're blind, you're like, I got to leap by the hand and go talk to Ananias. That's probably not going to be your testimony. But anyway, with that, we see that salvation isn't a process. It's a decision.
Right.
It's not a ceremony. It's not something that is thrust upon you. It is a decision that you make. And so every Christian had their own unique circumstances that led them to the point in which they decided to trust Christ as their Savior. Every story is different. Every story is powerful. And every story is worth being retold. I know sometimes we think maybe ours isn't as good as the next person's. We start comparing testimonies. Isn't that just like us?
Yes.
It's our humanity, our flesh. We start thinking, well, my testimony is not as spectacular as theirs.
Right.
We'll keep quiet about mine. Yeah. There she said she's done that before. especially those who've been raised in a Christian home or whatnot and never really got into all the sinfulness in the world, and you weren't that bad of a person and you got saved young and you didn't do all the bad things, and it's like, oh, my testimony is not as shining as other people's, that I was a drunk and an alcoholic and a murderer and God saved me, you know. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Don't fall into that trap of comparison, but that's a side note. But I'll tell you, just as an example here of the testimony, your personal testimony being about the day that you were saved. I was saved whenever I was 12 years old. Okay, I did grow up in a Christian home. And I was taken to church, and I knew much about Christ and about salvation, about sin and my need for a Savior. As a matter of fact, I can remember whenever I was very young being afraid of dying. I can remember whenever I was back probably 8 years old praying at night. Okay, I wasn't saved, but I was praying at night saying, God, please don't let me die, because I know if I die, I'll go to hell. Why I didn't get it taken care of then, I don't know. But I put it off. I put it off. Part of it was that thing I was talking about earlier with fear of being in front of people and being recognized and different things. But anyway, I can remember the Lord dealing with me about my sinful condition and knowing that because of my sins, I was destined for hell for several years. But it came down to one night whenever it was in the fall of the year. I don't remember the day. I don't even remember the month. But in the fall of the year, we had what we considered a revival meeting. That's where you go to church every night for like a week at a time. Okay? And so on a Friday night in the fall of 1998. Boy, that was a long time ago. Of 1998, I was sitting in a church service. The preacher preached a message. I don't know what he said. But at the end of the service, the Lord was dealing with my heart. He was telling me that I was lost, I was a sinner, and I needed to accept Him as my Savior. And that had happened to me many times before, and I shrugged it off. I pushed it away, and I did not make that decision. But that night, I made the decision. I decided that I was going to quit running from it, and that I was going to trust Him alone as my Savior. And I put my faith and trust in Him alone, and that night He saved me.
Yeah.
That's my personal testimony. That's my salvation testimony. That's when I got saved. That's how the Lord worked in my heart. Yours may be different. It probably is. But it's no less special. But it is a powerful tool that we have. The other aspect of our personal testimony I want to look at is what God has done in your life since salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not just the day that I got saved, it's what has God done since then. And we can see that with Paul as well, that Paul continues to tell about all the things that God has done in his life, calling him to be an apostle and using him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and all these different things that he told about. And so sometimes what we would refer to this may be a new phrase for you. But what it was often referred to as where we come from, okay, is bragging on the Lord. You ever heard that phrase before?
Yeah.
Bragging on the Lord. If you never heard it, now you have.
Yeah.
And so it is just telling about the good things that God has done for you. It can be an answered prayer. It can be His grace helping you through a difficult time. It can be a blessing that He gave, something He delivered you from, an area that He's growing you in. Just simply something that He has given you from your Bible reading. Just anything, but bragging on what God's doing in your life. And so all of these are personal experiences, and you can testify of them, and you can tell others of these things that God's doing. And so the reason I bring these two aspects out is I want to look at some of the reasons our stories or our testimonies are worth telling again. Are worth repeating, just like we see Paul here telling everywhere he goes, let me tell you what God did for me.
Right.
Let me tell you about what God did in my life. Let me tell you about the day that I got saved. Everywhere he went, he was telling people this. And so we're going to look at, I believe I have four reasons here that our testimonies are worth telling again. So I'll strive to be brief here today, but I hope it's a challenge to you. The first reason that our testimonies are worth telling again is to be a witness. To be a witness. This is what Paul was doing in this passage today. He was standing before lost men, and he had the opportunity to tell lost men about the day that he got saved.
Right.
About why he needed to be saved, and how he got saved, and what it meant. It was a good testimony. It was a good witnessing tool there.
Yes.
And so, it challenged them to believe and to be saved as well.
Mm-hmm.
Notice what he did there at the end of the passage that we read, Verse number 27 says, "And Agrippa, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He challenged him to believe, challenged him to put his faith in Christ alone. Another great example of this is in John chapter number 4. Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well. Remember the woman, she had five husbands, and the man that she was now with was not her husband.
Right.
She came at noon to draw water whenever the well would be unoccupied, no one would be around because she was ashamed and she was an outcast of society. But when she came, Jesus was there. Jesus had the discourse with her talking about her needs for a Savior. And whenever all that happened, she went from Jesus, went into the town to all of the people that she was trying to avoid previously, and what did she tell them? She said, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did.
Yeah.
Is not this the Christ?"
Yeah.
She went and told everybody about meeting Jesus,
right,
about her experience with him, about her belief that he was the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this wasn't someone who had been saved, saved for many years, had a lot of Bible training under their belt, and they really knew about the Lord and everything about salvation.
Okay.
This was someone who was, for one, a Samaritan.
Yes.
Wasn't even Jew. He was a Samaritan. Someone who had just believed, someone who had just gotten saved. She wasn't even saved 5 minutes, and she's already telling people her testimony.
Right.
And so it's a great way to be a witness. You may think that you don't know enough to tell others about Jesus, but that kind of takes that excuse away, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She was a Samaritan woman, living in sin, been saved for 5 minutes or less.
Yeah.
But she was able to tell her testimony. And so, if you don't think that you know enough to tell others about Jesus, if you're saved, you do.
Right.
Because you can tell them your story. You can let others know what God did for you. Because if you know enough to be saved yourself, you know enough to tell someone else how to be saved.
Right.
Doesn't take a Bible college degree. It doesn't take years and years. It doesn't take training courses. It doesn't take any. All you have to do is say, "Let me tell you about the day that the Lord worked in my heart, and I realized I was a sinner,
mm-hmm,
and that He died for me, and I trusted Him as my Savior. This is what He done for me."
Right.
And He'll do it for you.
Right.
That's all it took. The second thing that we see, second reason why our story is worth telling again, is it's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement. Our testimony is an encouragement both to ourselves and to others. It's an encouragement to ourselves because when we retell our story, or even when we just continue what God, or not continue, even when we just consider what God has done for us, we can know that we're loved, that we're accepted, we're never alone.
Right.
We can know that we're forgiven, that heaven's our home. We can be encouraged, we can be reassured. But our testimony is also an encouragement to others, because when we tell others what God has done for us or what He is doing currently in our lives, we can celebrate it together. We can draw strength from one another in this. And we never know what other people are going through, because someone else may be going through a situation and your testimony is just the encouragement that they need to get them through their hard time or get them through the circumstances that they're going through. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul told the church there at Philippi all the sufferings, all the things that he went through, all the pain that he went through, all of his experiences. And he went through a lot, right?
Yes.
And he says, "All of these things have fallen out to me unto the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, he says, "I went through all of these things so that the gospel could go out to many people, so that other people would be saved as a result." So he saw his problems as having a purpose to reach other people. He said, "I went through these things for others' benefit."
Right.
And God often does that in our lives. We go through circumstances. We go through trials. We go through different things that sometimes shake us to our core.
Yeah.
But we lean on God through that. God brings us through those circumstances. And when He brings us through those circumstances, then we can testify. We can tell others and say, "This is what God did in my life." And other people hearing that says, "I can relate to that. I'm going through that now, and I am encouraged to continue leaning upon God, trusting in Him. Because if He delivered you, He'll deliver me as well."
Right.
It's an encouragement to others. But whenever we stay silent about God's blessings in our lives, when we refuse to tell others what God's doing in our lives, we may be robbing others of that encouragement that they need.
Right. That's true.
The third thing third reason that our testimony is worth retelling is that our testimony is a reminder. Our testimony is a reminder. Our story is worth telling again because we tend to be forgetful.
Yeah.
I don't know if you all realize that or not. We tend to be forgetful.
Yes.
We get wrapped up in our lives and everything that's going on. And before we know it, we're not still considering what God's done for us.
Right.
We go into new circumstances. And we fail to remember what God's already brought us through.
Right.
And we despair, not realizing God will bring us through this the same as He did previous ones.
Yeah.
And so it is a reminder, and it places our attention, our focus, back on God and all that He's done for us.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, I believe it is, whenever David is getting ready to go out and face Goliath, he stands before Saul first.
Yes.
And Saul says, "You're not able to stand before him." And you know what David does at that point in time? He recounts what God's done for him already.
Right.
He says, "While I was out in the field with the sheep, I came against the bear and I came against the lion, and God delivered me from the paw of the bear, and God delivered me from the paw of the lion, and this Philistine will be like the bear and like the lion."
Right.
In other words, he was remembering, it was reminding him of what God had done in the past, giving him strength for what God would do in the present.
Right.
We need these reminders.
Yes,
we need to remind ourselves. It amazes me as we go through the Old Testament. If you ever just read through the Old Testament and start to pay attention and start to notice all the memorials, all the reminders that are placed throughout Scripture.
Right.
There's a purpose for that. Some of them men instigate on their own and they decide, okay, I'm going to put a memorial here.
Yeah.
We read about Wednesday night about Abraham leaving altars, memorials everywhere he went. The song that we sung earlier, Come Thou Fount. Les said, "I only have one song. I'm needing to look for another one." I said, "Sing this one." Why? Because the second verse, it says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." Everybody's like, "What's an Ebenezer?" That's that guy from A Christmas Carol. But anyway, whenever it talks about "Here I raise mine Ebenezer," you find that in the Bible. And it was a memorial that was placed
Right. So
that they could remember a victory that God wrought for the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And they put that pillar, that Ebenezer there, as a memorial to remind them. You find many other different places throughout the Old Testament, memorials, reminders. Whenever they crossed the Red Sea, what did they do? They put a pile of rocks in the middle of the water. They put a pile of rocks outside of the water.
Mm-hmm.
What was that for? It was a reminder for what God had done for them.
Right.
And so as we tell others or even we recount it to ourselves, our testimony reminds us of what God's brought us through. And in extension of that, the fourth reason that our testimony is worth repeating, it's worth telling again, is because it brings gratitude. As we remind ourselves of what God has done for us, it makes us grateful. God's salvation and His blessings show us all the things that God's already done for us.
Yes.
And all the distance that God's already brought us, all the situations that He's delivered us from, and even salvation itself shows us that God so loved us.
Right.
That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved me enough. He died for me.
Right.
He's given me the promise of everlasting life. And I have heaven to look forward to. If the coronavirus kills me, I'm going to heaven, okay? Sorry, I bring that up way too much. But anyway, it is a source of gratitude. It brings gratefulness to my heart, and that also produces worship in my life.
Right.
It puts God at the proper place. It acknowledges Him as the source of everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I ever be.
Yeah.
And then the fifth thing that we'll look at, and I told you there's only four, but I thought there was only four, but there's five actually. Our testimony reinforces our dependence. We've been looking at this on Sunday school over the past several weeks about how we tend to depend upon ourselves. We try to perform for ourselves. We try to do things of our own abilities. But our testimony reinforces our dependence on God.
Mm-hmm.
As we try to act independently of God and to trust in ourselves, our own abilities, recounting His goodness toward us and His work in our lives directs our focus back to Him. It directs our dependence on Him. I realize I'd be bound for hell without Him. My life would be meaningless without Him. You consider for a moment, if you would, atheists, for instance, evolutionists. What do they have? What purpose do they have? They believe that they came from nothing and they're going nowhere and everything they're doing in between means nothing. Boy, that's fun, isn't it? But as a Christian and recounting what God's done for me and His presence and His work in my life and all the times I can see what He has done for me, it shows that I must depend on Him and that I have a purpose and a meaning. My life would be a mess if it wasn't for Him working and guiding my feet. I can look back over my life. I can see many, many times that God was right there, that God was guiding me, God was directing me, God was bringing circumstances into my life that I didn't even realize at the time. There's times that I can look back, and as I was going through them, I didn't think God was within a million miles of me.
Yeah.
And now I look back on them, and I can see God's fingerprints all over the situations
yeah.
and how He was guiding me and directing me each step of the way there.
Yes.
And as I recount that and as I think about that, I can realize that I can keep trusting Him. I can keep depending on Him because just as He worked in those times, He'll work in this one.
Yeah.
And I see how much I depend upon Him, how much I need Him in my life. And I'm sure that there's many more reasons that I could bring up this morning, more than just these five, that my story is worth telling again. But I hope in looking at this, it's given you a little bit of something to think about.
Yes.
It's caused you to remember what God's done for you, specifically when He saved you and reminded you of that, so that it can be a tool that you can use in witnessing to others and telling others about Christ and about His work in your life. But in closing, I want to ask just a few questions. Okay. Rhetorical. You don't have to answer these out loud, by the way. But I want to ask just a few questions for you to consider. I already asked this once, but Christian, when is the last time that you told someone your testimony? When's the last time you told someone about the day that you got saved? Does your family know about it? Could your family tell? Remember, I was talking about Paul telling everybody and Timothy and Titus and all those going along with him probably were mouthing it behind him word for word. They'd heard it so many times, right? Does your family know? There was a sad situation back several years ago. Before we moved to Ireland, I knew that I was not going to stay in the States. I knew I was going to end up somewhere around the world outside of the United States, okay? Lord just hadn't showed me where yet. And so there was a little church in our community that didn't have a pastor. And they tried to get me to come pastor the church, and I said, it's not God's will for me to stay in that area. I can't pastor your church, but I'm more than happy to come and preach at your church. So I did that for about a year's time. I went and I preached at that church once a month. That's all they wanted me. That's all they could stand. But anyway, for a year's time, I went maybe a year and a half, once a month, and I preached at that church and fill in because they didn't have a pastor at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And during that time, there was an older man in that church that I had known since I was little that had gotten sick and was at the verge of death, and I'd ministered to his family and things during that time. And anyway, long story short, he passed away. He'd went to that church for years, had been a part of the community for years, and they asked me, will you do the funeral? Because you're the one coming and preaching at the church right now, you're the only one we know to call. First and only funeral I've ever preached, and the only one I ever want to, okay?
Yeah.
I'm not in a hurry, so I don't want to preach any more funerals. But anyway, they asked me to preach his funeral, and with that, the first thing that I ask is tell me his testimony. Tell me about the day that he got saved. Because if I'm going to preach his funeral, I want to know where he's at. I don't want to stand up there and give people false hope. I don't want to say, oh, we know he's with the Lord now, because I don't want to just take for granted. And I ask his family his testimony. And you know what answer I received? Confusion. They were almost offended that I would ask about the day that he got saved, because you know what? Everybody assumed that he was.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, we'll have to get back with you. And the family had to get together and try to come up with, when was it that he got saved? And finally, one of them remembered that back a long time ago, during a church service somewhere, they think he got saved. Well, that is not real reassuring. His wife, his children, everyone, no one could tell me about the time that he got saved.
Yeah.
A man up in his 70s, 80-year-old, been in church, nobody knew his testimony about when he got saved. That's sad. Most important tool that we have, our family needs to know.
Yes.
It brings hope, it brings reassurance, it brings comfort. But it brings all these other things as well. Does your family know your testimony? Do they know about the day that you got saved?
Mm-hmm.
Taking it a step further, when is the last time that you bragged on the Lord? Whether it be in church or be to your friends, your family in conversation, things. When is the last time that you've told others about what God's done for you? About some kind of a blessing in your life, something that He provided, something He delivered you through, something that He's encouraged you, something that He's helped you through. When's the last time you've bragged on the Lord? Honestly, as a church family, it should be a regular occurrence. This isn't a rebuke, this is an encouragement, okay?
Right.
It should be a regular occurrence saying, hey, guess what God did for me this week?
Right.
Guess what He showed me in my Bible reading? Let me tell you about what He did at work and the opportunity He gave me to witness. Let me tell you what He did. I was going through this. These should be the kind of things that should be normal.
Right.
And I know we all fail at this.
Yeah.
And honestly, I may be at fault for not giving opportunities at church for you to do these things. It might be something we need to remedy and offer up opportunities for you to give testimonies. It seems like a lot of times nobody's really, no one feels as if they can speak at church. But it should be interactive. We should be rejoicing together, encouraging one another. And so I'll say this as a forewarning. I will ask for opportunity, or I will give opportunities. I will ask for you all to tell things about what the Lord's doing for you.
Right.
Looking forward to the chartering service thing. I will be talking to those who've expressed interest, and I want to hear about the day you got saved. It shouldn't be something hidden. Something pastor wants to know about that. He's doubting whether I'm really saved or not. No, it's not that. I want to know about the day that you got saved. I want to rejoice with that. I want to know your story.
Right.
Even last week, the fellow that visited us there last week, he was telling me about how he came to the Lord, telling me about his salvation testimony, and I am excited about that, and I love to hear about how the Lord brings people to Him and all the different circumstances that the Lord uses to bring people to Him, and it is a glorious thing, and it's something for us to relish. It's something for us to enjoy knowing about that. The last thing I want to consider here, the last question. As I'm talking about salvation testimonies, I'm talking about whenever you had your experience. I hate to use that term.
Yeah.
But maybe all this is foreign to you. Maybe this is something that you don't understand. Maybe there's not been a time in your life. There's not a day that you can go back to and say, this is when I accepted Christ as my Savior. This is when I realized that I was a sinner. I was bound for hell, and there was nothing that I could do, not my church membership, not my baptism, not my good works, not any of these other things. None of these things was going to get me to heaven, and that only Jesus Christ alone was sufficient to get me to heaven. And so I put all of my faith and my trust in Christ shed blood on Calvary, and I'm trusting in Him to forgive my sins and to take me to heaven one day when I die. Maybe you don't have that day. Maybe you don't have that testimony. Maybe you can't say this is when it happened. Maybe you can't describe that because it never has happened.
Right.
So for you, have you ever came to that place where you realized He's your only answer? Have you ever came to that place where you realized that sinful condition and that He did die in your place? And have you ever put your faith and trust in Him alone as your Savior? Nothing else. Him alone and His death for you. His death, burial, and resurrection in your place. And if you have not, today can be your day.
Yes.
If there's never been a time in your life when you have forgotten all of the other things that people trust in, religion and all those things, and said, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save my soul and forgive my sins. If there has never been that day, today could be that day.
Yes.
Where you can trust Christ and He can forgive your sins and He will save your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be a story worth telling.
You're right.
Your testimony could be, there was a Sunday morning in March in a little church in Longford, Ireland that the preacher preached about testimony. And I realized I didn't have one. I couldn't go back to a day where I put my faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And so that morning, that afternoon, I trusted in Christ alone and He saved my soul and now I'm bound for heaven. That could be your testimony.
You're right.
Today.
Yeah.
So with that being said, I challenge you to think on these things. You can get that taken care of this very day. If there's not a day in your life, there's not a time that you can go back to and say, this is when Christ saved me. This is how I know heaven's going to be my home. You can do that today. As we close in prayer, you can pray and you can tell God you believe, that you know that you're a sinner, you know that He died for you, and you're trusting Him as your Savior, you can pray that prayer this morning and you can walk out of here knowing that Christ is your Savior.
Yeah.
If you're still uncertain, if you're not sure, you can come to me, you can come to someone else here in the church, and we'll be glad to talk to you about it and tell you the gospel from the Word of God and tell you how you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that heaven's going to be your home when you die.
Right.
We can take care of that this very day.
Yes.
And so as we pray today, I invite you to do that. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you've worked in our lives and that we have the opportunity, Lord, to tell others about it. Lord, there's so many reasons why our story is worth repeating, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would deal with each heart and life here today. Help us, Lord, to be more conscious and more open about these things that you're doing in our lives, Lord. Be more apt to share them and rejoice with one another about these victories that you give us and these things that you bring us through. And Lord, help us to use our testimony, Lord, as a tool to witness to others and be more bold in our witness, Lord, that we can tell others about what you've done in our lives, Lord. And I pray this morning, this afternoon, whichever it is, Lord, that you just please be with anyone in here this morning that may not know for sure that heaven's their home when they die. They may not know for sure whether or not their sins are forgiven, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in you alone, Lord, to forgive their sins, to save their soul, to take them to heaven when they die, Lord, that this would be the day, this would be the moment. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to do that which is pleasing to you. Help us serve you throughout this week. Thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.